I have known of Larry for a number of years. And when I finally got my heart right with God and came over to Western Australia, we were able to connect, and we've had just a great time of fellowship together. We've become good friends. And so you're what, third generation, fourth generation in the ministry?
Oh, ministry, second.
Second generation minister, okay. Michael's third, that's right, okay. And so if you were here a couple of weeks ago, Michael, his son, preached for us. And so now you can see where he got it, all the good preaching from. And so, Larry, it's good having you, man. Thanks for coming and taking care of us, and look forward to what God has for you.
Hey, thanks, brother. Thank you. Thank you for the invitation. Pastor Dwayne is a good friend, and we swapped spots. I was the pastor at Gospel Baptist Church in Wanneroo for like 35, 37 years, something like that. And then I moved down there, change of ministry, and I sit in his desk now. I got a new office chair, by the way. Yeah, I know. Much better. And so so I'm working there at Southwest Baptist Church, where my son is the pastor, and I'm moving into a different role. All the pressure is off. I get to just come and do what I need to do, and I really do enjoy. It's good to see some good friends here that I haven't seen in a while, and it's great to see you folks here today. What a blessing to be here. I hope today will be a blessing for you. We're going to open in prayer in just a moment, but Pastor Dwayne told me that he's preaching a series on light leading up to Christmas. And last week it was the light conceived, wasn't it? It's all C's. Yeah, the light conceived. This week is the light concealed. And then the light created, the light. Oh, the light created was last week. Yeah, that's right. It's not my sermon series. And he didn't write this sermon, okay? He just said, here's the thing. Do whatever you want with it, and I hope it's a blessing for you. Let's open a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning. It's gorgeous here, Lord, and we get to live here. And we just praise you for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we especially think about as we move into this Christmas season now, when people are going to be talking about you, Lord, we pray that we as believers may be able to give forth that gospel and let people know who you are. We thank you, Lord, that that you've brought us here today, and under all various circumstances, Lord, you know our hearts, and you know what we need today. So as we open up your word, we ask right now that you would make the word plain to us, Lord, that that you will illuminate our hearts and our minds to what we're about to see and what we're about to hear. And Lord, that if there's somebody here who needs to know you as their personal Savior, somebody here who needs some prayer and needs some help, Lord, that they would reach out and be able to have that need met here today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, though, I want to introduce my granddaughter. My granddaughter, Tate, right there. That's Michael's daughter. And somebody said to me today, oh, is this your daughter? I want to thank you for that. Great compliment. She's not my my oldest grandchild, but she's my favorite one at the moment. Sitting right here. Yeah, we have I can't remember how many we have now, but quite a few. And so so it's a blessing to be able to go down there. I think I'm a 20-minute walk from their house, and it's just so good to be able to live there. If you're ever down in the Bunbury area, ask Brother Dwayne. He knows where I live. He helped me move in. And so you're very welcome to come visit us. If you're on holidays, don't lose the connection with church. Come to church, and you'll get to meet the rest of us. And so let's get right into this. Today, my message is called The Light Concealed. We live in a culture today where the gospel is hidden, isn't it? Or it's veiled. It's not that the gospel is necessarily not being proclaimed, because there are many voices out there. There's Christian radio stations. There's lots of apps out there. There's here. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. But have you noticed something? That we find ourselves in a situation today, especially in the last several years, where there's an absolute spiritual blindness. You can tell somebody the gospel. You can make it clear and simple and plain, and they just look at you, and they don't get it. They don't understand. There's a reason for that. And as we talk about light, light, of course, exposes or expels darkness. But that supposes that we have in our time that we're living in now, a time of spiritual darkness. We can't rely on the old days when people always knew about God and you basically just want to introduce something new to them. No, now we're living in a day very much like the first century. And my opening scripture today will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6, but that's not where we're staying. That's just to give you an introduction here. The Apostle Paul was one who gave the gospel, and he said that that was his main purpose. He says his main purpose in life, he wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to the Galatians, he wrote everywhere, and he simply gave the gospel every single place. In fact, he said that the gospel was so simple and so important that it could absolutely be diluted, or it can bring in another gospel, and it can confuse many people. And so I found this passage of scripture, which really is a good jump off for what we're going to be talking about here today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, Paul says this, he's writing to the Corinthian church, his second letter. He wrote about four or five of them, but we have two of them in scripture. In this one, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So with that, he says, we're doing all we can to make the gospel clear. We're not handling it deceitfully. We don't have any ulterior motives. He says, we're not being dishonest. We're giving it out. Look at this next verse, though. But even if our gospel is veiled or covered, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see what Paul is saying here? Paul is saying here that we are actually in a spiritual battle. Now, when we lead into Christmas, my wife loves these Christmas movies, you know, these Hallmark type movies, you know. I love my wife, so I have to listen to the movies as well. And so I'm watching these movies with her, and I said, you know, that's the same plot. It's just different actors. She goes, I know that. She goes, but it's so nice. Everybody gets along. Everybody's doing that. And that's what the world wants. The world wants unity. The world wants stability. The world wants acceptability, that where people accept you and all this. But every single one of those movies, and we don't get the gospel from Hallmark, but every single one of those movies misses out on the source of all that. And that is the gospel. Why? Well, Paul says here in the first century that he understood that when he went from village to village and town to town, that the people were actually blinded to the truth. That's a very important thing. So with all the wonderful things that we're going to be having here, Christmas, we have carols by candlelight, and we have all these different things that are going around. You're going to hear the gospel message on Channel 7, Channel 9. You're going to hear it out there. And then people are going to be singing that, and then they're going to walk away and not even understand it. Why is that? Why is that? Because the light has been concealed or hidden in darkness. And he identifies it as being the act of Satan, the god of this world. We're in a spiritual battle. Now, I'm just preparing you for that, because if we're going to be witnesses in our community, witnesses to our family, we need to understand who we're talking with and what we're doing here. Because he says in verse number 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. That's where people get unstuck a little bit. It's okay to have Jesus in the manger, but Jesus is Lord? Jesus is King of Kings. Jesus is as the one who is the ruler and the creator and the sustainer of the universe. I'd rather have Jesus in a manger, is what most people think, because I am in control. But he says, no, Paul says here, no, we don't preach that. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So we're your ministers for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. I think that might be touching a little bit on what you talked about last week, wasn't it? It was God who created light. He says in verse number 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've got nothing to look at yourself doing it. You simply say, wow, look what God has done for me. He's shone in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a privilege for me right here to be standing before you right now, to be able to continue this wonderful series, because I want to take you from here and I'm going to show you, I'm going to go back another 750 years back to the prophet Isaiah. So turn back to the book of Isaiah, if you will. And that's where we're going to be here for the next several minutes. In chapter number 8 of the book of Isaiah. If you don't have your Bibles with you, then it will be projected on the screen. And I know we live in the day now when most people don't have their Bibles. They have some cell phone or they have something. So just go ahead and click it right now and bring it up. And hopefully your batteries won't die. Okay, so we're in Isaiah chapter number 8. And here we have here a nation where we've got God's called a prophet, Isaiah, to speak to a nation of Israel, primarily to the southern kingdom of Judah. The nation, of course, is split. You've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Jerusalem is in the southern kingdom. And both of them are called by God to be God's people, but they're not acting like God's people. And we're going to identify here what's going on, because God says to Isaiah, he says, I need a man to deal with this situation. And in the first several chapters, he gives us the situation of what's going on. And then in chapter number 6, Isaiah meets God and says, I'm a man of unclean lips. You know that passage? I dwell amongst a people with unclean lips. And the angel comes down and he sanctifies his lips and he says, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for somebody to proclaim my word. And Isaiah's looking around here and he says, here am I. Send me. And he says, I will. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. He says, I will. And here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to send you to people who don't want to hear that message. I'm sending you to people who think that they're doing okay, but they don't want to hear the message. So Isaiah says, so then how long do I do this message? He says, until I tell you to stop. That's the groundwork. And so we get to chapter number 8. And we find out here that the Lord, after giving them instructions about the rejection that they're going to have here, God tells them in chapter, I'm giving you the background here because I've got about 4 or 5 points. They're going to be fairly quick points. And then we're going to see the situation, and then I'm going to give you the solution. We got to have the solution. And so what he says to him, he says, these are people who know that there's something missing in their life, and they're seeking. And they're seeking in all the wrong places. He tells them, he says, in fact, he says, I'm going to be, they're the ones who are going to be turning to you, Isaiah, and they're going to say to you, you're the man of God, so we need a message from God. Now, we're going to pick it up in verse number 19, and we're going to read here the background. Listen to this. And when they say to you, verse 19 of chapter 8, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, he says, it's because there is no light in them. And what God is telling Isaiah, he says, don't be surprised if they ask you to give them a message from the wrong source. They want a message from God, but they're wanting it through wizards and through mediums who whisper and mutter. And we'll look at that in just a few minutes. It's quite interesting. It's craziness what they're asking. He says, shouldn't they be seeking God? And he says, and so where would the man of God get a message from God? Where would you suppose that would be? The Bible, the Word of God. So he says here in verse number 20, to the law and to the testimony. Take them to the law and the testimony. And if they do not speak according to this word, he said it's because there is no light in them. And that's the part of the series that we're thinking about. When Pastor Dwayne told me, he says, here's your title. I thought of that verse. Because I was thinking, the reason why they weren't accepting it wasn't because they were stupid or because they were ignorant. It's because they were rebellious. And because they were rebellious, they were trying to seek their answers in all the wrong places and even trying to get the man of God to be a part of it. He says it's because there's no light in him. Sounds very much like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul says that God, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the people so that the light of the glory of Christ in the gospel would not appear to them. We've always had this issue. And so he says in verse number 21, here's the result of this. He says, they will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. So we see the situation here. When the light is concealed, the situation here is that they are going to be driven into even deeper and deeper darkness. Because the results of living in darkness in this society is devastating. They are hard-pressed, the Bible says in verse number 21. It means that they're greatly distressed because of the trouble that they're in. They are hungry. It's not just physical hunger. They were also spiritually hungry. They were seeking things. And because of that, they were getting very frustrated. They were rebellious people. So the first thing they did, they blamed their leaders. And they began, the Bible says here, that they were enraged. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They cursed their king. And then as they looked upward and sought an answer, they began to curse their God. We're talking about the people of God doing this. So God calls a prophet. And he says it's only going to get worse and worse. Because as they find there's no answer up there, because they're looking in all the wrong places, they begin to look down. And it says in verse number 22, when they look to the earth for the answers, when they look for the community and for all the different things, that all they see is trouble and darkness and gloom of anguish, which means in the old ways, it's all doom and gloom out there. And so it says here that they will be driven into darkness. The implication here in the Hebrew is that they're going to be driven further and further into darkness. So when the light of God's truth is rejected, it doesn't go well for the people. It doesn't go well for the nation. It doesn't go well for the family. And it doesn't go well for the individual. Because of time's sake, we're just going to take a scriptural look at just four areas where this is manifested. And as we do that, and there's probably about six or seven of them, but I've brought it down, maybe eight, but I brought it down to four different areas. And as we do this, I want you to think about this. as God's dealing with this nation 750 years before Jesus came on the scene, we have people who knew or should have known the light of God, but instead they were going into further and further darkness. And how could we see this? What will it look like on the outside? It's going to affect their leadership. It's going to affect their economy. It's going to affect their entertainment value. And it's going to affect their spirituality. And we're going to look in those four different areas. And so the first thing that we see here is we see in Isaiah chapter 3. We're going to be jumping all over the book of Isaiah here today. But in Isaiah chapter number 3, we see in verses 4 to 7, we see that they're going to have a crisis in leadership. A crisis in leadership. The Bible says in verse number 4, to save time, we're just going to look at a couple different verses here. In chapter 3, now this is before God called Isaiah. Okay? It wasn't until chapter 6 when he calls Isaiah. But he's showing Isaiah the issues going around. Part of this, and I'm just going to give you the heads up on this, part of this is just a natural reflection of their actions. The other part of it is God actually bringing judgment to them. So we see here in chapter number 3, there's a crisis in leadership. Listen to this as I read verses 4 to 7. He says, I will give children to be their princes, and babies shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. In that day, he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. What he's indicating here is the immature will be placed in leaders of positions of leadership. The incompetent, the people who aren't really ready for it. They're immature. They're still working out their own issues. He says here they're children. They're not mature. They can't even handle their own life, let alone being leading a nation. God says, I'm going to bring those and allow those people to be the leaders of Israel. And here's the result of it in verse number 5. He says the result of this will be oppression. The people will be oppressed. The result is the people are going to be insolent or rude. They're going to be brazen. They're going to be audacious. They're going to be rebellious. They're going to be disrespectful. And he says, and when the people see that, the people are going to say, we've got to do something about this. And so they begin to look for leaders. And so it says here, if I say it this way, the brother goes and he says, well, this guy's successful. He's wearing good clothes. It says, I don't know if it's just me or not, but he says here in verse number 6, and when a man takes over his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler. What he's saying here, you've got your act together. They chose their leaders based on fashion and popularity. And what did the leader do? Or what did this person do? The person says, I can't help you. I'm too busy trying to do my own thing. I'm too busy trying to do my own thing to be successful. I cannot be a ruler of the people. So there's no civic duties. Nobody wants to do it. You know, if I can just jump into this, this is not in my notes, and this is where I always get into trouble. Pastor, I always get into trouble this way. I move away from my notes. Today, we tell people, you've got to pay our leaders more and more and more money if you want to get the best. Why do we do that? Because nobody has civic pride anymore. Nobody wants to stand up and say, look, I'm going to serve my nation. We don't need political leaders today. We need statesmen. We need people who are men and women who have found good foundation morals. And in the nation of Israel, they had none of that. They couldn't find that. Already the nation is split. And so he says they're leading by children. We have children today who go before the United Nations to tell us about how bad the world is and climate change and all this from a child. And the world's like this, folks. It's when the adults don't have the answers, it's a sign that we're living in times of darkness. That's number one. I told you there's only four. If you want the extended version, no, just read the book. Just read Isaiah. The second one is, we see that they have a drive for materialism. You want to motivate a Jew 750 years before Christ came? Show them what material success is. Give them a goal and they'll go for it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like our nation today. He says in Isaiah chapter 2, we'll go back one chapter and we're going to pick it up. There's the whole chapter here. But in chapter number 2 and verse number 7, I'm going to pick it up. He says that their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. They were successful. No leadership, no direction. They didn't know where they were going. But boy, they were sure open for an invasion, weren't they? Because they had everything they needed. They had silver, they had gold, they had the horses, they had the chariots. It says here in verse number 8, their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their hands. That's the key. That which their own fingers have made. Their focus and their confidence was on the material economy. That was the leading news item in Jerusalem that day. How's the economy going? How are the interest rates? If the interest rates and the economy are going well, then we're going well. And they were morally corrupt, destitute. Money, building, structure, and the economy were the gods that they worshiped. That's the context there. That's what he's talking about, these idols. They weren't just the idols of the tribes around them, although they did include that. They were also the idols that they made with their own hands. They worshiped where they lived. They worshiped their success. They worshiped what they had. But Isaiah sees an impending danger here. He sees a judgment that's going to come upon them. I don't have this projected on the screen, but in Isaiah chapter number 5, just a couple chapters over, he says in verses 8 and 9, he says, "Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant." And you can keep reading here. He's talking about, he says, look, it would be like, he gave him an illustration. He says, it's like I went out and I created a vineyard and I planted this vineyard. And he says, and then I went away and the people just simply allowed it to go to rot. They didn't do anything about it. He says they were so concerned about their own things that they weren't satisfied with what they had, so they had to keep adding to it and adding to it and adding to it. And he says, and it got to the place where they all had everything, but they didn't need it. It sounds like the illustration that Jesus gave. When your barns were full, what did you do? Well, you build bigger barns. Why not? How many times did you hear this? We only live once. That's an important thing to remember. You only live once. So you'd better get ready for eternity, because you're going to be alive somewhere 100 years from now. And you're going to leave everything to someone else. And he says to the Jewish people right here, he says, woe to those people who look like they're super successful. He says, because the drive for materialism was actually a sign that they forgot the heritage of who they actually were. 750 years before Jesus came, we have the nation of Israel, people who said that they were the people of God, who God himself says, I don't even recognize you because you're worshiping other gods. And then we find also, number 3, it was seen in their preoccupation with entertainment. They were preoccupied with entertainment. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. There's nothing wrong with the feast. There's nothing wrong with holidays. They're all really great. But he says, you're preoccupied with that. You've made an industry of amusement. You know what amusement means, don't you? To muse means to think. Means don't think. And he says here, he says in chapter number 5, in verses 11, right on down, this is all with the same passage as the materialism point that I had. He says in verse number 11, he continues his woes. When God gives you a woe, you need to say, wow. I just thought that went up. You need to look at that and say, why is God calling this a woe? He says, woe to those who rise up early in the morning. Now, I'm going to stop right there because mostly we say we rise up early in the morning because we're going to get our work done today and we've got to get out there early. You know, I was up at before 5 this morning. Well, I have a dog, so I was up at 4, to be honest with you. And then I couldn't get back to sleep, so I just kept reading and all this. So if I keel over here in a few minutes, it's because of lack of sleep. No, you get up early because you got things to do. What do they have to do? Look at verse number 11. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. I suggest that the wine inflamed them by 10 o'clock in the morning, but they just kept going. Okay, but that's just Larry talking. Verse number 12 says, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and the wine are in their feast. They're party animals. All they think about is entertainment. Is there another part of that verse? Look, it says, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. You see, the nation of Israel has several feasts. They're going through Hanukkah at the moment. And they have all these wonderful holidays and feasts. Every single Jewish holiday was surrounded by a proclamation from God, a provision from God, a protection from God. And so they would do that and they would celebrate that. So it was a religious holiday. Even their Sabbath was designed for them to rest because it was became a part of their commitment to their God. But their commitment was not to God at all. They did not regard the work of the Lord, consider the operation of their hands. They were just here for a good time. Why? Because the land is full of gold, is full of silver. We've got plenty of horses. We've got plenty of chariots. The economy's going good. So why don't we just enjoy it? And so we see that when the light is concealed and people are living in darkness, they're more concerned about entertainment. We have in Australia today, in fact, in the Western world, we have an entertainment industry. I heard a report just the other day. Again, this is in my notes, so I've got to be careful here. But this was an economic report. And the gentleman who was giving it was telling us, because we don't have the birth rate up enough, we don't have a lot of people who are actually working, and especially in the next few years, we have an older generation. He's talking about people like me. And we have an older generation, and they're going up and up. And what they're doing is they've got all this. They don't have mortgages. They don't have all this, but they have a lot of money. So what are they spending on? Cruises, entertainment, and all this. I saw a shirt the other day. It says, I'm spending my kids' inheritance. I told the guy, he's a friend of mine. I said, I'm glad I'm not your kid. You know? He was glad too. Let me tell you. He says here that they were there just for the moment. You know, it's also seen in the conduct of their women. And there, this is in I'm going to be projected on the screen because I don't want a lot of hate mail. And I don't want to be confronted out there. But I'm going to give you this. There's no slide on this. But it's very interesting. In chapter 3 of Isaiah, in verse number 16, it's not projected here. But it says, moreover, the Lord said. In other words, further to all this, he said, the Lord made an observation. He says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and they walk with outstretched nets and necks and wanted eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. And in other words, they're lacking modesty. They were proud. They were deceptive in their appearance. They forgot what it meant to be modest. They were out there for a good time. That's the Bible. It was a sign that they were living in darkness. And then finally, it was revealed, this darkness, in their superstitious practices. Isaiah chapter 2, once again, as we go back to this, I'm just going to look at one verse here. It would help if I turn to the right chapter. Here we go. Actually, we're going to read from verse 6, but let me show you the context. In verse 5, if you have your Bible there, look at verse number 5. It's not on the screen, but it says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Why? He says, for you, and now we're going to start reading, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, for they are pleased with children of foreigners. You have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. They left the heritage that God gave them. They forgot who they were. So where were they seeking the answers from? They were seeking from, he says it here, from the eastern way, or from the foreigners, from the people around them. The Philistines were very, very immoral people. When I was visiting Israel many, many years ago, I did a study trip over there for about 5 weeks. And as we did that, we went up to the Gaza Strip, actually, and we went up there. And we're talking about what the Philistines were doing. And we were taken up to this temple, this old temple, which is all in ruins today. And he says, at the base of that temple, they've dug down and they found all these skeletons, all these skulls, hundreds and hundreds of them, if not thousands, of babies. They were sacrificing their babies. That's the kind of people that they were turning to for answers. And God told them, he says, I want you to have nothing to do with these people. I want you, in fact, rid the land of these people. Instead, they were going toward these people. He says here, you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. A soothsayer is somebody who pretends to tell you the future. And the future is always good. There's nothing bad. It's always good. So let's review the reason for all this before we get to the solution. The solution's only very short, but it's very important. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8, where we began. And let's read that again with all this context that we know, with their crisis of leadership, their preoccupation with their materialism, their preoccupation with entertainment. They were searching for superstitious answers. And so it's no wonder that God warns Isaiah, when those people come to you for an answer, they don't know how to form the question. It says, when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry. And it shall happen that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see the trouble and the darkness and the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. This describes a nation. This describes a culture that is in crisis. Boy, it sure looks like our culture today, doesn't it? It really, really does. In chapter 5 and verse number 20, Isaiah says it this way. He says, "Woe to those who call good, who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And God tells Isaiah, when these folks come to seek answers from you, take them to the Word of God. Take them to the Word of God. And this Christmas, we haven't got to our point yet, but this Christmas, this is a minor point here, but it's pretty major. Celebrate, enjoy your Christmas, have all that. But when they come to you to ask for a reason for the hope that lies within you, give them that answer from the Word of God. Take those gospel tracts that were introduced to you. Show them. People need to know. So what do you think God's going to do? What would you expect God to do with a people like that? Wouldn't it be reasonable to expect Him to just leave them to their own destructive devices and just move on to do something else? Well, you would think that, wouldn't you? Except God gave them promises and covenants that He said would be everlasting. Would you expect them that God would to send great judgment to them? Well, He did. He did. The Babylonians will come in very soon and take them in captivity. The Assyrians came and wiped out the northern kingdom before that. Yeah, you would expect that. You know, in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, where the Apostle Paul is actually talking about the condition of our society today, he says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So the Bible says that God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. The King James says, to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Verse 26, just after that, God says, Paul says that God would give them up to their vile passions. He's just going to let them go and do what they want to do. He says in verse number 28 that God will give them over to a debased mind. You would expect that God would be he could do that. But no, we're going to see something really marvelous here. Because chapter number 8 ends in verse number 22 with the people driven to darkness. But we see in chapter 9 that there's going to be a solution. And it's called grace. It's called grace. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and this is my final point. So we have the situation. I think I've built the case. And now the solution. And the solution is, nevertheless, he says in verse number 1 of chapter 9, which is right after this whole thing, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. Then he talks about a local condition that's going on right then and there. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. And I could spend time discussing all that, but we're not going to. We're going to talk about the key points here. He says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her. Look at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Verse number 1 begins with nevertheless. What a marvelous thing. Praise God for a nevertheless. You know, we have a chapter 9. By the time you get to chapter number 8 and verse number 22, you think, that's it. Nation of Israel's gone. We're gone. But God adds, nevertheless, a light has shined upon them. The important question is, what's that light mean? A light shine, does that mean they're going to clean up their act and they're going to do something with it? Does that mean that they're going to all of a sudden say, ah, we get it. Now we can work it out and we're going to work it out on our own? No, the answer is actually in Matthew chapter 4. You go, hang on, that's the New Testament. Yep. In Matthew chapter number 4, in verses 12 to 17, we see that Jesus Christ here is walking around in Capernaum, and he's preaching the kingdom of heaven. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Listen to this and see if this sounds familiar. It says in verse number 12, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." Sound familiar? Remember those were mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9? He says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region, in the shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that prophecy of 750 years. Jesus Christ was the answer to a Jewish nation who had gone astray. Jesus Christ is the answer to this nation that's gone astray. The light is found in Christ. You know, as we go through the rest of chapter 9, which we're not going to today, but we go through there, we're going to come to a verse that's very, very well known. It's verse number 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The solution is found in the birth of a child. And this Christmas, we're living in the same conditions. We're living with blinded people who are debating with their government. They've cursed their God. They're into materialism, into entertainment. They're into superstitious activities. They are against their leadership. And the answer is, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." What's the description of this child? "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in this child, and it's fulfilled in this child today. And this is what the Christmas message is all about. It's our remedy for the sinful condition that we live in today. That's the message that I have to give you. We can talk about all sorts of really nice little Hallmark moments and all these different things, but that's not the answer that people need. People need to move from darkness to light, from defeat to victory. They need to move from distress to joy and from sin to righteousness. And the only way they can do that is because a child was born, a son was given. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, as we consider what we've heard today, I pray that we will understand that we are living in dark times, but that light has already been given. We're living in times of distress. We're living in times of confusion. And yet that light has already been shining in our hearts. And we find that light in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here today, Lord, who hasn't received you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would open their eyes to the truth of the gospel, that you actually fulfilled that prophecy in Isaiah. You gave your life on Calvary for them. You died on their place, and you rose from the dead the third day. And you're forever reigning, making intercession for us even as we're praying right now. And Lord, teach us to give you the glory, to give you the honor, to give you the praise. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.